Freedom Through Grace, Bible Study Lesson Number 2, May 31st, 2012. I apologize, we ran out of the last tape before I finished and closed in prayer. I'm trying to learn a new machine, the new number systems and things are different. And I don't have a technician here, engineer as we used to say in the old days in the music business, to be handling the equipment for us. We have to do it ourselves while concentrating upon teaching. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say even so come, Lord Jesus. We live in a fascinating world, a world that God created in perfection, a world that sin and evil has corrupted in a terrible way. General Mark W. Clark, United States Army, was Commander-in-Chief of the Far East Command, 1952-53, later President of Citadel, the Military College of South Carolina, said, "Heroism is complex. It is not merely blind, reckless. It is a brilliant blend of courage, self-sacrifice, intelligence, and unwavering devotion to duty. America may well be proud of our heroes of the Korean fighting. Myself, I am both humble and proud that I was associated with them." The Korean War is our forgotten war. June 27, 1950. Became the date of the U.S., became known as the United Nations Defensive Warfare for the Preservation of South Korea. The Republic of Korea versus the People's Republic came into existence because of American foreign policy that allowed the Russians to sit out our war with Japan and concentrate only upon fighting the Germans on their Western Front. And we dropped our first nuclear bomb. And the Russians saw clearly we were going to defeat the Japanese, and then they entered the war and claimed the spoils. They got Manchuria. They got North Korea. They were able to supply Mao Zedong to allow him to overthrow the armies of Chiang Kai-shek and set up the communist dictatorship in 1949. It was a war of incredible heroism beyond any measure or any degree. Many men rose up above and beyond the call of duty throughout that war. The last Medal of Honor recipient from that war was Sergeant Ambrosio Gillian, United States Marine Corps, from El Paso, Texas. He'd been a boot camp drill instructor, been commended for outstanding ability as a leader. The ability was proven in combat for Staff Sergeant Gillian, 24, when he arrived in Korea. After steward duty at the Marine Corps Recruiting Depot at San Diego, Sergeant Gillian joined the 7th Marine Regiment, 1st Marine Division, on the battle line in Korea. On June 25, 1953, he was in command of a platoon defending the outpost well forward of the MLR. That night, it was raked by mortar and artillery fire, and under cover of darkness, two enemy battalions stormed forward. The attack came even while details of the ceasefire were being worked out at Panmunjom. The senseless and bloodthirsty assault against the outpost came 6 days after the armistice terms had been agreed upon by both sides, and during what became known as the twilight period, when the representatives of the warring sides were working out boundaries and details of a demilitarized zone, the DMZ line, came to be known. Ever while General Maxwell Taylor was explicitly forbidden any attacks, even to restore the original pre-July battle line, rather than unnecessarily expend 8th Army lives, the enemy had no such compunctions, no desires to not seize everything they could seize. In the height of their tyrannous demands of what they were going to do, with no thought, they attacked and invaded. With no thought of his own personal safety, Sergeant Gillian exposed himself to withering fire so that he could direct the defense of the outpost, supervise the treatment, and subsequent evacuation of the wounded. While the Chinese Communist forces, infantry, smashed forward against him. The platoon rallied magnificently and threw back the enemy, pushed after a bitter hand-to-hand encounter. During the close-in fighting, Sergeant Gillian was wounded. He refused medical attention. "That can wait," he said, "until we push him back where they came from." But it couldn't wait, and 2 hours after the attack was routed, Sergeant Gillian died. He was the last Medal of Honor action in the Korean conflict. 10 a.m. on July 27, 1953, the armistice papers were signed to go into effect. At 10 p.m. the same day. On July 25th, he died. On July 27th, the ceasefire that still exists today along a DMZ line exists. We salute Sergeant Gillian, a man who gave his life in the defense of material freedom. Material life freedom is won and sustained on the field of battle, but its laws come back from God. In the last class, we left off giving you a definition of law. The popular and critical Bible encyclopedia defines law as a law is a rule of conduct in force by an authority superior to that of the moral beings to whom it is given. This is a definition that comes from the Greek word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. In the categorical approach, we see that different authorities may place various obligations on groups of people or things under their control. God has established the law, the rule of conduct, over all things He has created. And He is the creator of all things. John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator. In the original Noah Webster Dictionary, which I've quoted to you many times, Noah Webster, we find the verse of Scripture at the beginning, Psalm 11:3, "If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The definition of law, Webster says, it comes from the Saxon word laga, L-A-G-A, from lage, L-A-G-E, from log, L-A-G, or law, L-A-H. The Danish word is lof, L-O-V. The Italian is legi, L-E-G-G-E. The French is loi, L-O-I. The Latin is lex, L-E-X, coming from the root of lay, L-A-Y. It becomes important for us to understand our language and what we have and where something comes from, and to get very technical in what we have so that we can not get confused. People have a problem with words because they do not do their homework. They're not concerned about what is the root of a word and what is the meaning of a word, and they don't want too much details. Don't give me so much of something. He goes on to say that we have out of it also coming from the Saxon. You go back from lagai, you get to legan, L-E-C-G-A-N. The Gothic legion, L-E-G-Y-N. Out of it comes the word law, L-A-W-A. Law is that which is laid, set, or fixed like a statute. This is the Constitution, coming from the Latin word statu, S-T-A-T-U-O. A rule particularly, an establishment or permanent rule prescribed by the supreme power of the state to its subjects for regulations, their actions, and particularly their social action. Laws are imperative or mandatory, commanding what shall be done, prohibitory, restraining from what is forborne, or permissive, declaring what may be done without incurring a penalty. The laws which enjoin the duties of piety and morality are prescribed by God and found in scriptures. He quotes Burke, who I've quoted to you many times, law is benefits acting by rule. So we find rule. The rule of law. God is the one who introduces and creates and gives us the rule of law. Without God, there could be none of the things that we have. Because God created all things decently and in order. He goes on to define different types of law, but we wanted to give you the general definition from him at this point and what we're doing. Laying groundwork to keep going. God is the creator. Law comes forth from him. The laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world are important. Now, I want you to consider this. Nothing can possibly happen without taking on the characteristics designed by God for its manifestation when in creation. God has established laws which govern the behavior of all things, even sin and rebellion. He puts limitations upon what he tolerates. We can give you an example, the law of procreation. Nothing can happen in the reproduction of the human race which is not in agreement with the characteristics of the law of procreation. The law of procreation includes the law of genetics, all that God has designed. Man is always trying to violate the standards of God and change things around and twist them to their own benefit, their own viewpoint. But God is the one who has set the stage for what happens. A man and a woman cannot copulate, have sexual intercourse, and produce a dog for a child, or a cat for a child, instead of a human child. It can't be done. God's laws of procreation are locked in. The law of gravity holds us to this earth. We have found ways to get beyond the law of gravity and go into outer space, but that doesn't change the law of gravity. What we found out was that God designed systems, and God designed within them certain things and freedoms that could exist that changed the course of things to a point, but in no way nullify the law. When the first rocket ship got beyond gravity and entered space, passing on into the first atmosphere, which is the atmosphere around this world, around our Earth, and in the second atmosphere, second in outer space, we would call it beyond our atmosphere, I should say. What happened? Did everybody fall off the planet because we lost the law of gravity? Not at all. Now, when God created the law of procreation, it is built into the law that two people, a man and a woman, were the issues for procreation. Now, I know you got test tube babies these days, but you still got to start under the law of procreation. Nowhere in the law does it say that two people can fornicate outside of marriage and produce a child and not reap unsavory consequences from what happens all the time. Nothing else, the guilt of their own soul begins to get them sooner or later until they harden their hearts and things. There are consequences of having sex and producing children outside of marriage. Women have found out it means a man doesn't have to, the man can often escape from taking responsibilities. Now, the law that God set up is not designed for discipline. It is designed solely to bring children in the world. The law does not say that every child born inside of wedlock will be happy and every home will be happy and every child born outside of wedlock will be miserable and unhappy. No, it doesn't say that. It sets up the basis for procreation, including the law of genetics. It includes the passing down of the old sin nature. I was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. We receive an old sin nature comes down through the male genes. Spiritual preference does not relate to establishment law. However, God hasn't created into all of his law a system of discipline for which there are problems with fornication. It may produce HIV or some other sexual sin. But God is ingrained into the human conscience, which we're going to see and study further along in here, the principles in which we know what's going on. You may not have the written law. You may not understand anything about it. But Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law or a law unto themselves," this is the conscience, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts, the means while accusing or else excusing one another." God has placed a system before us, and this system includes the human conscience to tell us what is right and wrong, but the law comes from God. There is a discipline for fornication, but the discipline does not come from the law of procreation. The discipline comes from the law of what God has designed in relationship to marriage and family life. The birth of a child is not considered in the Word of God to be divine discipline. Understand this. When two people fornicate, or a man commits adultery with a woman and produces a child, the child is not, I repeat, not a part of God's divine discipline. It is a part of the laws of divine establishment for procreation being fulfilled. Now, God opens and closes the womb. God is not the author of sin. And this, we're laying some groundwork at the beginning that is very important to you. God's natural laws that we're going to study, the laws of divine establishment for material living as they relate to freedom, you must have to understand. James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away to his own lust and enticed." Temptation is used in two senses. Solicitation to evil, Genesis 3:1-6, Matthew 4:1, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, and James 1:14. Secondly, temptation is used for testing under trial, Genesis 22:1, Luke 22:28, Luke 4:2, compared to Matthew 6:13. Which is solicitation to evil in 1 Peter 1:6, testing under trial. God is not the author of sin and evil, and we must never charge God with sin and evil. Therefore, the child being born is not a discipline for the sin of fornication. It is the result of God's natural law and his purpose of what he is doing. The American Standard translates it, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I have been tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, that when the lust was conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." To tempt is to test, to try, to prove, to solicit the evil. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James says that the temptation does not come from evil. It comes from our own inner lust. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own inner lust." It may also come through the eyes as we see temptations from without. Lust of the eyes, relating to the lust within us down there, we have all temptation comes from the flesh. That's our old sin nature. The world system around us are from the devil. Any attempt to self-excuse is based on ignorance both of God and on his nature of temptation. So we find the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. So God does not consider the child that is born out of fornication or adultery to be divine discipline on either one of them. That's the guilt trip that secular humanism would place upon it. A religious humanism, I should say. In reality, nothing can happen unless there's a law that defines, qualifies, and controls that action. This is a basic reason why there is order in the universe. Every sin is governed by certain laws of restrained expression. All right, what do we mean by temporal establishment law for the material world? Or for the spiritual world? First of all, let's define it then for you. One is an order or decree from God the Father that specific things will exist for the whole of creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith Elohim, in the Hebrew, in the beginning, which was without beginning, that is the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also known as the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation eternity. God created, bara, manufactured something out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. But he did them decently and in order. So, it is an order decree from God the Father for what specific things will exist for the whole of creation. It's the law behind everything that comes into existence by the order of God. And this order is also qualification as to character and time. Each law is to function. It functions for all creation equally, not a select group as in spiritual law. Spiritual law is designed only for the believer, the ones that are in Christos and Christ. Be sure you understand what I'm saying. One, it is an order or decree from God the Father that specific things will exist for the whole of creation. They call it Mother Nature, though it could be called Father Nature, Father's natural law. God the Father created the natural law of it. They call it scientific law, but God the Father is the author of it, so it's science comes forth from him. Secondly, then, as I point out to you, in this order is also qualification as to character and time each law is to function. Thirdly, it functions for all of creation equally, not a select group or as spiritual law. Fourthly, in this law is also a definition as to the purpose for each part of creation. Fifthly, there are rules of conduct which define each thing God creates, and these rules are established by God, not as creatures. I gave you the example a few moments ago and saluted the memory of a man I'm sure most of you have never ever heard of. Ambrosio Gillian, and you spell that A-M-B-R-I-B-R-O-S-I-O-G-U-I-L-L-E-N. United States Marine Corps, El Paso, Texas, who gave his life July 25th, 1953, 24 years of age, in Korea doing his duty. Well, you suffer, the human body lives and the human body dies. Sergeant Gillian could have died on that battlefield without heroism. Instead, he died in a magnificent and fantastic way, laying down his life for freedom of the South Korean people and trying to save the lives and saving the lives of his comrades in arms, going above and beyond the call of duty. Understand, God creates the rules, and the rules are established by God, not by his creature, but they're for our benefit. If man followed God's laws of divine establishment for material living completely, there would be no war, but that cannot happen, because through that everybody would have to believe in Christ and be saved and follow spiritual law as well, and they do not do that. These two great laws become the basis for all other law. Temporal establishment law in the material world and spiritual establishment law for the eternal world. We are eternally alive from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Alright, establishment law then is the rule for conduct of all that God has created with reference to creation as a whole. That which pertains to all creation, not just to the selective group. They refer to believers and unbelievers alike, and they benefit and are punished by these laws without reference to spiritual law. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. He that sheddeth blood, his blood shall be shed by man. The law of capital punishment. Now, Americans argue and reject the law of capital punishment because we have lost the rules of justice in our country. In many ways, we've lost the rules of justice. Where they say in Amos chapter 5, where it says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the courts, that God might have mercy upon the remnant of Jacob, being the northern kingdom of Israel. But the fact that we pervert justice as human beings does not change God's perfect system that never perverts anything. Believers and unbelievers alike then benefit and are punished by the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. They are punished in the area of marriage. You violate your marriage vows, you have problems with the marriage, and the marriage may dissolve. You do not raise your children correctly, train up a child in the way he should go, the child will rebel against you, and you'll see the problems that come out of it. Each area that God has functions under law. The development of establishment law is recorded in Genesis chapters 1 to 10. It has seven general categories of manifestation. We've taught you this before. Its purpose is to provide order and stability in the human race, and order and stability in all of natural creation. All of this in the midst of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Now, spiritual establishment law, the rules for the conduct of all whom God has created who pass the test of righteousness. This is a select group of people who choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They choose the thinking of God as a way of life over the thinking of human wisdom. Only a born-again believer can benefit from spiritual law, while both believers and unbelievers are disciplined under them. You say, how is the unbeliever disciplined? He's sentenced eventually at the white throne judgment to eternal damnation, the lake of fire, which we call hell. Having said no to God's spiritual law. Spiritual law relates to permanent realities of the universe in which we live, while a temporal establishment law relates to temporal to the material conditions in the temporal world. Temporal conditions in an eternal universe. some people say, but this universe will one day be destroyed and there will be a new universe. At least our galaxy area will be changed, as Earth will be destroyed. There is debate as to whether the entire universe will be destroyed or not. Scripture is not totally clear on certain things, and I'm the first one to tell you that. But we know that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. As it relates to planet Earth. And certain cloud nations appeared for limited periods of time. Nineveh, Assyria, and Nineveh became a cloud nation for a period of time when Jonah was up there for one generation, where there was freedom. A cloud nation, as we've taught you, is a nation where there is freedom to evangelize the lost, proclaim God's laws, the divine establishment of temporal living to save and lost a life, teach Bible doctrine to the believers. And in our dispensation, have freedom for missionary evangelism to the rest of the world. God's system is there for what we have. Other nations are committed totally to Satan. Now, the reason we say there is no freedom until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is because Ephesians chapter 2 shows us what we are before salvation. People say, well, I'm free and I don't want to believe in Christ. I'm not going to believe in Christ. Well, don't believe in Christ and you'll die and go to hell. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. We were conceived in iniquity and born in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jew says, we're not in slavery to anybody. We're the children of Abraham. And Christ told them that at the very time they were enslaved to the Roman Empire, and they knew it. They were arrogant. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 said, and you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Every member of the Adamic human race is born under sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 5:12, so therefore just through one man sin entered in the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sin. We received from Adam, imputed sin of Adam was given to every member of the human race. After Adam sinned and his descendants could only beget sinners, so all men are under the sentence of death, the penalty of sin, all sin. True, because the solidarity of the race, as explained in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And actually in all of Romans up to that point, from Romans 1:1 to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 7:9 and 10. Teaches, though, the issue of imputation. We receive inherent sin. Our old sin nature is passed down, the genes of the Father. We have the imputed sin of Adam, plus we have God imputed to us Adam's sin. We have imputed sin and we have inherent sin, the old sin nature. The moment we pass the age of accountability, we begin God consciousness and take God begins to charge us with our personal sin. So we all stand condemned. But look at Ephesians and see where you were. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience among them. We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by children of wrath, even as the rest. Spiritual death, according to verse 1, separates us from God because of sins. If a man continues in this state by continuing to reject Christ, spiritual death becomes the second death, eternal separation from God, Revelation 20, verse 14. The word prince and spirit in Hebrews and Ephesians 2:2 are Hebraisms to relate to Satan, where the sons of disobedient means that we were disobedient people. By our basic nature has been affected by sin. The phrase the children of wrath is a Hebraism difficult to translate, but meaning deserving of all wrath. We deserve the judgment of God, but grace, unmerited favor, is poured down upon us by God. God offers us the free gift of salvation by faith in Christ. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ." Through grace was manifested in the Old Testament, Genesis 6:8, Exodus 34:6, Jeremiah 31:3. Was but a candle compared to the brightness of grace that appeared in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11. Grace is the unmerited favor of God the Father and is the basis of our salvation, justification, election, faith, and spiritual gift. It all came down from God, but God set up a system to function and to express these things. You see, just as every nation is either an inclined nation to God at any given point of time or a satanic nation at any point of time, there is no in between. When a nation turns its back upon its spiritual heritage, the wicked shall be turned into hell and to Sheol and those nations that forget God. Sheol there for the nations means the grave. The graveyard of nations. All right, now, look at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrew, as we point out to you, Bereshith Elohim. In the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. There came a point when creation began. God, Elohim, created Barad, the heavens, and the earth. The creation of the world, this marks the first break in the past endless eternity, the moment that God began to decree. Chronological order began with God's divine decree and its execution at the beginning of all creation. And from that point on, chronological time exists. And not time as we're bound to time, but chronological time exists. Elohim was a generic term for deity as well as the proper name for the true God. Here it's used for the proper name of the true God. As a strong one, he created Bara, B-A-R-A. It's used only three times. It's used in Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, and image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. And verse 21, which I missed, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm with their kind, every winged bird after his kind, and God saw that it was blessed. Now, there is nothing used here or implied that God in Bara here is manufacturing something out of something. He uses Asa, A-S-A, to do when he deals with that. Yatsar is the creative word, Y-S-A-R, for creative activity formed by God. Now, we have here the beginning of the dispensation of the angelic world. Verse 2 said, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moved over the surface of the waters." We understand this to represent God's creative work was torn apart by the satanic warfare of the angelic conflict. The dispensation of the angelic world began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because we know in Job that angels were here and rejoiced at the creation of the earth. But suddenly we find the earth without form and without void. This is the gap. The gap that I refuse to back down to, even to pastor friends of mine who studied it and believed it and now have turned against it. Trying to limit the power of God for what we have here and thinking we're trying to be somehow adaptable the so-called science. No, science is correct when it lines up with the things of God. In Genesis, in Jeremiah 4:23-26, we read, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, lo, there was no man, for all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down in the presence of the Lord by fierce anger. Notice, I beheld, and it was without form and void, the heavens, and they had no light. What we have here is God's judgment upon the angelic world. Isaiah 24:1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Again, we have the use without form and void. Here we have the Hebrew text showing us what was going on in a world that people want to deny happening this way, but it did happen. Compare this to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he had established it, he created not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. This is the dispensation of the spirit beings, angelic creatures, which occurred before man was placed upon the earth, and then God judges. This is the original Ice Age period. Then we come down to 6 24-hour days of restoration of the earth. How long the ages of the earth were before that, I do not know. No one does. The angelic world was bound by the laws of God, the natural law that he placed upon the angelic world. They did do it because they were spirit beings, were superior to us in their spirit bodies and all that they do. And things down there, they operate in their system that's different, but we want to concentrate on the law systems that relate to us. Here we find it in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 then. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. This is not the sun. The sun is not being brought back in order. For what we have is indirect light coming out here. Light sources outside the earth. Rotating earths begin to pass through day-night cycles at this point of time for the restoration of the earth to put Adam and Eve upon the earth. But you must understand, God sat down here, so what we have here is we have astronomical laws, the laws of astronomy, came into being by God's decree, are functioning, and we can see them here in the area. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters that separated the waters from the waters. The first of three separations here, light from darkness and sky from water, and finally the land from the oceans. Verse 9. Only when the spatial separation was completed, God pronounced everything good in verse 10. He called the finished creation very good. He is restoring the earth to what it is. What it was before the flood, before the ice age and the judgment upon the spirit world. But he is doing it within the framework of natural law. When science begins to understand natural law, they begin to see these things. So we're first introduced to astronomical law. We're introduced to the cycles of time, the earth passing through. The word day is used in Scripture three ways. That part of the solar day of 24 hours, which is lighted, Genesis 1:5-14 and John 9:14-11:9. Such a day is set apart for some distinct purpose, the day of atonement, Leviticus 23:27, the day of judgment, Matthew 10:15. Thirdly, a period of time long or short during which the certain revealed purposes of God are to be accomplished, as the day of the Lord. beginning in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Neither here nor in verses 14 to 18, as original creative act implied, a different word is used. The sense is not made to appear, made visible. The sun and moon were created in the beginning. The light, of course, came from the sun, but the vapor diffused the light. Later the sun appeared in an uncloudy light. Dr. C.I. Schofield points this out, and I agree. The use of the evening and the morning may be held to a limited day to the solar day. Now, verse 7, we saw the expanse of the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were waters above the, below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. He created an atmosphere around this earth. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. This is the first heaven, the atmosphere around this earth. Then God said, let the waters below the earth be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit from their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and their trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. This was the evening, and there was morning of the third day. Now, after kind, there are fixed boundaries in natural law by which reproduction variations cannot go, but it is impossible to know whether kind is to be equated exactly with families, genera, or some other category of biological classification, Dr. Charles Ryrie says. But we do here see the limitation that God is putting upon things. It is by no means necessary to suppose that the live germ of seeds perished in the catastrophic judgment which overthrew the primitive water. With the restoration of dry land, the light of the earth would bring forth as described. It was animal life which perished, the traces of which remain as fossils, relegated fossils to the primitive creation, and no conflict of science with the Genesis cosmogony remains. Now, at the flood, there was the fossils of the flood. Now, whether we have fossils of both the flood and of the original judgment upon the spirit world, the angelic world, in that dispensation, is debatable, because the heavens and the earth during the flood, when the waters came down out of the heavens, the billows of the earth opened up for gigantic earthquakes and many things that happened. But God is in control, and he's got everything systematically in order. He created vegetation. We are now very busy creating all kinds of artificial things in the areas of creation. And we see this and we hear about this all the time. And we need to be alert to what's going on. We just see what's happening down here, genetically altered things beyond God's divine design of what's happening. It's one thing to blend seeds seeking to improve the breed of the seed because the curse is upon the earth. There's another thing to come up with the concepts that we're doing now and the alteration of things by man that could change the force of the earth. Much of this stuff that man is doing may reap itself in some of the horrible descriptions of things yet to come in the dispensation of the Hebrews restored for the age of the tribulation of Israel, in which we can't fully understand many of the horrible things that's going to happen. But much of it may come out of the genetic modification of food and the things that's being done these days and the breeding into it of all kinds of things, breeding into seed, antibiotics, things like this, chemically created stuff to take away the natural concept of it. I'm not a scientist, I'm not arguing, I'm just saying God set up laws and man is ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of truth is interfering with those laws. Verse 13, there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and nights. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give the light of the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What we have here is God bringing the lights into agreement that were there. They're bringing them back into the paths of their rotating cycles that they had been cast out of during the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Stars are used to represent angelic creatures. And I believe that when it says one-third of the stars fell from heaven in Revelation, it speaks of one-third of the star-ruled galaxies out there, because angelic worlds, the stars represent angelic worlds out there. God created and filled this universe with creatures, of which one-third of those that rule within the created universe have rebelled against God and joined the satanic warfare. There's great warfare going on out there in the cosmic system that we can't see in the universe today. God has revolved things down, but originally Satan was created and crushed, so most of his battle thing is upon the earth. Now there's still problems going on in space. We know that from scriptures such as Daniel. But their kingdoms were overthrown. There are no satanic kingdoms beyond our galaxy today. The satanic world star kingdoms were all destroyed. The greater light, the sun, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, according to Malachi 4:2. He will take this character at his second advent. Marley, the world is now in a state between Genesis 1:3 and 1:16. Ephesians 6:12, Acts 26:18, 1 Peter 2:9 confirm this. The sun is not seen, but there is light. Christ is the light, John 1:4, 5, and 9. But it shineth in darkness, is comprehended only by faith. As sun righteousness, he will dispel all darkness. The church is in the place of the moon as the lesser light, as we reflect the light of the unseen star, sun. The stars can be typified to individual believers who are lights in the world system as believers. A type is divinely purposed, illustrated of some truth. It may be a person, Romans 5:14, an event, 1 Corinthians 10:11, a thing, Hebrews 10:20, an institution, Hebrews 4:11, a ceremonial, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Type occurred more frequently in the Pentateuch, but are found more sparingly elsewhere. The antitype or fulfilled of the type is found usually in the New Testament. So God made the sun, brought the sun, the moon, and stars in their proper place. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem and swarm of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and the open expanse of the heavens. We have ichthyology, we came into existence in the form with the law of God as it relates to sea creatures. Ornithology is God's law as it relates to bird life. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after a kind, every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after kind, cattle and sheep, living things and beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. This is zoology, the creation of animal life. But the plant life was covered under botany, botanical life. God made the beasts of the earth after kind, and the cattle after kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. This is all after its own kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Man came next. Man was to be created, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the sky and over the living things that move on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and beheld it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God's creative acts. God established creation law. Natural law that is creation law that governs all these things. The first 6 days of creation is in Genesis 1 and 2. God set all of the laws pertaining to establishment and motion. This set the stage for the fulfillment of spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Will man under volitional free will choose a spiritual point of view related to the Father's light system? Or will he choose the cosmic view of relating to the darkness satanic system? Creation, as we'll see in the next class, became the first divine establishment institution. And it relates to freedom because freedom is tied back to original creation. Restoration of the earth by changing the previous conditions so that human life could exist. The physical laws pertaining to plants and the earth which control them had to be doing. This is restoration of these laws in action. Creation includes everything that God created up until the body of Adam, the trees, the plants, the animals, etc. Genesis 1, 1-25, which we read you, the physical bodies of Adam and Eve became a very different part of creation. They become an issue that we have to look at separately. Our time is up. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for the freedom that still remains in the United States of America today. We pray, Father, out of these classes we'll begin to understand and appreciate our freedom greater, that we'll come to realize that freedom is not given to us to do as we please, that freedom is given to us to give us the honor and glory of serving you. Father, we pray that Christians will begin to understand their personal responsibilities, individually and collectively within our nation, that we be not deluded by human viewpoint. Father, help us to have a balance within our soul, not to go off on some kind of crusade or arrogance, but to use balance in our soul to seek to serve you and to honor you in all that we do, to honor you in our personal, as we use our personal freedom to make individual decisions, as we honor you in our marriage, as we honor you in our family life with our children or our parents or other siblings, our extended family, as we honor you within society, in a nation. Pray all these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.